An act of the will. It's something that you decide to do and never give up on it. That you hold it there. That it's an emphatic thing that you have set up in your life. That I have forgiven him, and that's settled. And it becomes a part of your life. It takes a while sometimes to readjust our thinking patterns along this line. Once that we decide to forgive, it is not something that takes place at once, but it's something that it does take time. I heard a man tell one time of an incident of an individual he knew of. Run two lumber yards in the town that he lived in. He worked with the Boy Scouts. He belonged to quite a few clubs. He was the epitome of a righteous man in the city that he lived in. One night, he had to go over to an adjoining town, and it was after dark when he was coming back, and it was raining. He was in a mountainous area, and as he swung over a mountain and around a bend, all at once there loomed in front of him a boy on a bicycle. The rain was pouring down. He made an effort to miss him. He almost missed him. He hit him with a right front fender. He heard the clatter of the bicycle on the wet pavement and the dull thud of the body that had hit the car. He brought the car to a stop. He jumped out. He ran back. And the boy was lying there, broken, and he judged to be dead. Panic hit him. Before hardly he knew what he was doing, he jumped into his car and sped away. He drove the car into the garage, and he didn't sleep much that night. The next morning, he got up and, as usual, had breakfast with his wife and his one child, who was a teenage boy. And the boy, he asked him to go out and get the paper. The boy went out to get the paper, and he came back in. He said, "Say, Dad, so what happened to the car?" "So what do you mean, happened to the car?" His fear rose up inside of him. He said, the light is broken out on the right side. And he made some kind of excuse, called in about going to work, teared the car down, and had the light replaced. It was in the car. Went to his work and tried to work. And he did that day and the next day. And before noon the following day, he left his office and went down to the police station, gave himself up. The judge, the public was incensed about this because the boy was well known, and who would strike a boy down and go off and leave him lying there in the rain? What kind of a man was that? The judge felt compelled to give him the full sentence, and he did. He went to the penitentiary. This man, who was modestly wealthy and had a lot of respect, somebody asked him, said, "Why did you do it?" He said, "Well, it's a long story. Started back when I was in grade school. My dad was on the road sometimes. One day I opened his bureau drawer, and there was a beautiful watch. I wanted to take show it to the kids, and my ego needed that. I took that watch. I showed it to the kids, and they were so pleased, and it really did something to me. It made me feel big. One of the fellas said, 'Let me hold it.' And I said, 'No, you can't hold it.' But he begged, and I let him hold it. But when he handed it back to me, it slipped out of her hands and fell on the sidewalk and shattered. I picked up the pieces and I brought it back, and I put it in the drawer. When my dad came back a day or two, he called me in. He said, 'Say, you know anything about this watch? So look at it.' I said, 'I don't know anything about that watch.' He said, 'I started then a pattern of running away from it and of not facing up to it and not of confronting it. And,' he said, 'in devious ways, I've been running away from it ever since.' He had started that day a pattern of action, and that had stayed with him. When you have hated somebody for some time, or you have got a cynical, mean, bitter streak, and you have convinced yourself that the scriptures that tell us not to talk about people don't apply to you, and you've convinced yourself that hating, you can hate, and it's all right for you to hate. And so you've been in the business of hating, you've been in the business of criticizing, you've been in the business of falsifying, you've been in the business of talking about people for years and years and years. You've got a pattern set up. You won't break out of it real soon. But there are positive things that Jesus tells us to do that will help us to break out of that particular pattern. I've already talked about the help of the Spirit that comes through intercession and speaking with tongues, praying in tongues. And we're not going to go back over that. But Jesus gives us ways of stopping that. Now, you have to do it. Now, the Bible is no joke. What the Bible says is right. There is a reason why that Jesus said to pray for those that your enemies, and to bless those that curse you and despitefully use you. I found this out from personal experience. I said in my mind one time to forgive a man, and I had hate in my heart against him for some time, and I said in my mind to forgive him. I remember at a particular conference, he came by where I was sitting. He and Brother Kilgore were together. And the Holy Ghost said, now's the time to initiate this thing. I jumped up from my place where I was sitting. I had to run after him. I called his name. I said, I'd like to speak to you. He stepped back. I looked him square in the face, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, I want to humbly ask your forgiveness today. He said, for what? I said, I have talked about you. I have had hate in my heart against you. And I have said things against you. And I said, I am accepting total blame for it all. It is my fault. It is not your fault. It is my fault. And I accept total blame. I am asking you as a brother today, if you can find it in your heart to forgive me, I would be so pleased. And he said, why, sure, I will forgive you. Did that fix it all? No, it didn't. Because I had lived with that thing for a while.
Right.
And that didn't fix it all. The Bible speaks about restoring. You that are spiritual, restore. So it takes sometimes it takes a long time to restore. And that's not done overnight. You're 10 miles away from God, it's 10 miles back to God. And so, but this is one thing I discovered. Number one, I had to pray for that man.
Oh, yeah.
There was no ifs, no ands, no buts. There was no correcting my feelings without me praying for him.
Right.
I had to pray for him.
Yeah. That's right.
Don't ever think that you're going to forgive somebody without praying for him. Because that's Jesus' way. There's a reason why he said pray for him. And there's something else that I discovered that I had to do. I also had to bless him. That's right. Every chance that I got, I had to say something good about him. I had to be positive about him. Hate is negative. Backbiting, fault finding, criticism is negative. It is destructive. It is not growth. You want a growing church? You want a happy, sweet family? You want a life filled with sunshine and assurance? You can't have it playing in the garbage can.
Right.
You've got to let sunshine in.
Right.
Praise God.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. So I had to start saying good things about that fellow. Today, that man, I have nothing but warm tenderness in my heart for him. I admire him. He is my friend. If he had a chance today to either do me harm or do me good, I know he would do me good. And I know that I would likewise do him good if I had a chance. And I would not do him harm. I've been saying good things about him now for a long time. And the more good things I say about him, the more good things I discover that I can say about him. What Jesus said is right.
Amen.
It is impossible to forgive somebody and keep on talking about
them.
You can't do it. And you have to pray for him. I remember one time, my prayer schedule, I've all for years tried to pray for my district superintendent, my general superintendent, and I tried to pray for every preacher I know that is having problems. And then I allow the Spirit also to burden me about just preachers in general. Every day I pray for preachers.
Yeah.
And in my prayer on that particular day, the day before, I'd been to conference. And my district superintendent had done something that really stunned me. And I felt like that, I didn't feel good. And he and I always got along real good together. And I want to always live in such a way, and I have to this point, that no district superintendent that I've ever had could ever say Brother Pugh worked against me and tried to undermine me. Every one of them can say he was my friend. But on this occasion, well, organizational work, you bump against one another, you see, and you bump heads and so on. And this helps us to be better people. Could we say amen?
Amen.
The most immature people that you'll meet are independent people. They're not mature enough to work in an organizational structure. They can't take it.
Amen.
And so they pick up their marbles and go home. Praise God. So, but on the next morning, it was prayer time. And I came on down praying. And the next one on the was the my district superintendent. I skipped over and went to the next one. And so I was going to go on with my praying. The Holy Ghost said, "Hey, how come you skip over it?" Oh God. Lord, I want you to help Brother so and so over here. And the Lord wouldn't let me buy him that. So after a while, I thought, well, I might as well go back and take care of it. So I said, "Oh God, Lord, bless him."
Yeah.
God, I don't take for him. God, he needs help. But I got to praying for him, and you know, I got immediately more anointing right there. And the Lord came along quicker on that spot than he had on the others. And he just came right on up there. And he said, "That's right, good day, boy, come on, get in there." And so I just kept hanging in there on that one, you know. And the more I prayed for him, the better I felt. And you know, before I was through, I was bawling and I was squalling and oh God, I don't know what all he's got to put up with. And Lord, the burdens he's got and the loads. And oh Jesus, help him today. Bless his family, undergird him, strengthen him, Lord. And I got up from there. Man, I didn't feel bad toward him at all. I felt so clean. I felt all right. I've got to believe that there's a whole lot that Jesus had a reason when he said, pray for him. Give him a good praying for him. There is something better than the psychiatrist's couch. Something better than doctors and pills. That Bible is right. It's healthy. It's a good way to live. It's a good way to live. To be clean. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord. And give the Lord a good hand. Praise God. Seated.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. So we have to begin to think positive.
Yes.
And we have to begin to pray positive. And we've got to begin to act positive relative to these relationships that are strained. A healthy self-image is a great stepping stone toward growth in church, inasmuch as we have said that the minister's tools are within himself. And your work cannot be any better than yourself, no more than your marriage can be any better than yourself. A marriage is constituted by the two people that are married. If the person wants to change the marriage, they have to change themselves. If a person wants to change their minister, they've got to change themselves. And it has to work that way. The minister's tools are inside of himself. They've got to do with his psychic and spiritual impulses, such as love, trust, faith, and conviction. And through these things, a person does the work of God. If a man is sick, he passes the sickness on to his congregation. Murfreesboro, Illinois, there was a church pastor for years by a man that was sick. He was in a wheelchair. His wife took care of it most of the time. For 12 years, that man was rolled up to the platform. Tried to preach, minutes at the time he couldn't preach. The church hung on there. A good friend of mine took the church after the man died. All people said, oh, that can be such a great church, because it has not been astutely and energetically executed. It's really going to bloom out. It didn't. When my friend took that church, he took a sick church. They'd had a sick pastor for 12 years. That sickness went into the church. I'm not talking about altogether physical. There was some of it physical went into the church. Also, the mental approach of that sick man, the palsied impulse, and so on, it was there. Jesus Christ comes to restore us completely. And he came to do this as well as save sinners. To make us a total, complete, well man individually. To release us from the guilt of sin. And to cause us also to respect ourselves. To get our heads up. And I've seen people saved that didn't have any self-respect. And the Holy Ghost come in them. I've seen them get their heads up. I've seen them begin to prosper financially. I've seen them go ahead. Because guilt was taken out of their life. Self-respect came. They felt love coming in their direction. And this is an important thing. It really is. It's important. Knowing where we are, as we have already said, and what kind of a person we are, is extremely important. It makes a lot of difference. the position that we occupy, why we act the way that we do. I have a good preacher friend that was brought up under one of the most negative preachers that I've ever met. The man was a good man, but he was negative on everything. Now, when I talk about negative, I'm not speaking disparagingly. I'm standing for something. And when we talk about the doctrine, when we talk about holiness, I like to present that not as setting up a straw man and attacking it and assuming the possibility that the whole world is against us and so on. I like to present these particular wonderful and beautiful truths in a positive light, that these things are great and I want to share them with you, that this is the best way to live, that it will cause you to have a better home. And when the Word of God is rightly divided, I believe that it will give you a happier home and put your children together. I don't believe that the Bible is contradictory, that it destroys families, that it causes children not to want to live for God, that it makes people cynical and mean and whatnot. I don't believe that the Bible is supposed to do that. I believe the truth is supposed to set people free and it's supposed to bring peace to them. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches: peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And if the contrary is happening, maybe the presentation is coming from the wrong place and on the wrong base. At any rate, this particular man, he came up under it. And what was the result? Struggles, strains, fears, failures, despair, lashing out in frustration, and so on. Very little success, and personally or otherwise, a struggle, a fight, and so on. And but then he came to believe that there was a better approach toward putting God's word across. Now, folks, I want to stop here long enough to say that the captain of our salvation was the most positive hunk of flesh that ever touched the dirt of this world. He took 12 men. He taught them such ridiculous, preposterous things. He told them, "I give you power over all powers. You can cast devils out of human bodies." He actually told them that. He told them, "Why, man, if somebody tried to poison you, it wouldn't work. It might kill somebody else, but it wouldn't kill you."
Right.
He told them, he said, "If a snake would bite you, why, it wouldn't matter." He told them things like that.
Right.
He just believed. He told them that, he said, "Why, you could say to this mountain, move, and it moved for you." And he said, "Why, you're going to go out and you're going to salt this whole earth and you're going to evangelize the world and you're going to light the entire earth." He kept on telling them that until he got them to believe it, and they went out and did it. Praise God. It was just gung-ho. It was, yeah, it can be done. There's nothing impossible. Now that was the brand that the came out of there. Up and at them. Praise God. No cow down. No, the world's against us. And man, when they threw those fellows in jail, they came out of there and they said, "Say, fellas, so you want us to obey God or man? You be the judge." And so when they off to the side, they said, "It's true that they're ignorant and unlearned, but they've been with Jesus." We didn't see that. Praise God. That was a certain attitude. Praise God. I want to pastor a church like that, where they don't hate nobody, where they don't talk about nobody. All the negative, the slimy, the dirty, the dark, away with it. The sun is shining. It's a great big day. Amen. God is love. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so this fellow, he saw that, say, there's a better way to do this. And he has started working on himself. I don't know of anybody that has worked any harder than this man. If he told me anything, I'd believe it. He's honest. He's a Christian. His daughter's got ulcers. His wife's got ulcers. His church doesn't grow. It's a struggle. It hurts him so badly when people leave him and him doing everything he can to hold them, and they go over to another place. And it just hurts him, and his mouth gets straight across. He is a Christian. He don't want to hate. He don't want to feel bad toward nobody. But it's a struggle. And he just tells me privately, I got to come out of this. He said, it was the way I was raised. I came up, and he was my father in the Lord, and so on. But I know that there's a better way to do it. There's a different kind of approach to make toward this thing. It's not working for me. He said, all I know is defeat and fear and failure and so on. Well, there must be something wrong. Salesman told me something, and now you've heard this before, but it illustrates my point. He said this, there's a law of salesmanship, and that's this: you can't get a positive response from a negative face. I said, what do you mean? He said, if I was selling Kirby vacuum cleaners and I went into place and gave my sales pitch, people listened to me politely. After I finished and I pulled out the contract, they said, wait, last night this fellow came by and demonstrated a Hoover. We like the Hoover. We also like the Kirby. We see good things about both of them. We don't know. Let us make up our minds on it, and you call us back. Now then, suppose he said that I would set in and take about 15, 20 minutes and take the Hoover and run it into the ground and tear it down and show how sorry a machine it is. And then I'd produce a contract again. Produce a pen. Would you sign right here? He said, would they sign? I said, I don't know. He said, I do. They won't. He said, you know why? I said, why? He said, because they can't. I said, why? He said, because I had laid a negative base. And now then, I was expecting them to respond positively. And he said, they can't do it. You can't get a positive response from a negative base. This is the reason why I think there's a tremendous merit in being happy about the wonderful gospel that we've got.
Yeah, right.
And how much better it is, and how great it is. And it's the best way to raise your kids. It works. Praise God. It is hooked right into the old law from Sinai. It comes straight from the heart of God. It puts you in harmony with the Creator of the universe. Praise God. Come on strong and positive. Praise God. Brother, I'm going to say something to you as your friend. I've laid myself wide open here, and I've tried to be a friend to you and not protect myself. And life is too short for me to do that. I just want to be a servant. But you're going to have a hard road to hoe all the rest of your ministerial life if you forever and always are issue-oriented. And the always have got to have some kind of an issue that you are building around and coming off of. This puts you in the position of always defending something. And you're defensive. My Bible tells me that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. It's not the church defending itself. It's the church attacking hell itself.
Amen.
On the offensive.
Yes.
Glory.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank God. Issue or any wouldn't be so bad if you didn't have some faces mixed in with it. But then you get people mixed in with it. And there are some issues that come up that have to be stood on. Brother Gray mentioned the TV situation. And I well remember that particular thing, Brother Gray. And thank God that That there are things sometimes that you just stand for.
That's right.
Stand for. And but dispatch with it as quickly as you can. Don't let it get in your craw. Move on to something that is positive.
Yes.
That is creative. That is upbuilding. The book of Ephesians, is one of the most precious books. That book was one of the last of the prison epistles. It was written sometime soon when 2 Timothy was written. I wish that you would read it over again and again.
Yes.
It is one of the sweetest and most positive books that in the entire Bible. This old man that was eaten up with lice, that was emaciated from starvation, that was pale from the dim prison light, in that condition, and he was soon to write Timothy that all in Asia have forsaken me. If he had gotten out of jail that day, there wouldn't have been a pulpit in Asia that would have welcomed him and even asked him to come in and preach in it, even though he was the father of all the works in Asia. He had lost everything, it looked like, and in that prison situation, he wrote, he said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Praise God. In that condition, he wrote, he said, "Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any mercy, if there be any bowels of mercy," he said, "think on these things, and the God of peace will keep you." Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our reception in this world depends a whole lot on how you feel about yourself. And a prosperous person, of course, is more productive. A happy person is more productive than an unhappy person. And, of course, a prosperous person is a far greater asset to a church. The crimes of this world are created by done by unhappy people. The problems in churches are caused by unhappy people. Problems in districts are caused by unhappy preachers. And then much of that is the way that they feel about themselves. There's something wrong on the inside. And all the professions that deal with people will tell you that most of the crime and the sicknesses of this world is done by unhappy people. People that are not happy. It's impossible for a church to grow unless it has a growth mentality. And what a person thinks of himself affects what other people think about him. If you wonder about that, watch the next time that you step up to a carousel at an air terminal to pick up your bag and so on. Or rather watch in a restaurant. People that get waited on anywhere that are treated with the most consideration and kindness are people who respect themselves. Who come up undefensive, but who come up with self-respect. They're the people that's going to get the most respect in the marts of trade and in the natural places of this world. This cowed down, depreciating attitude because we are Pentecost. We need to come off of that if we haven't come off of it already. I don't let people vie with it anymore. I was having my car worked on in a place. Fellas having his car worked on. We both had the same kind of car. He's talking about characteristics. And you like your car, I like my car. And he said, by the way, he said, "What kind of business are you in?" I said, "I'm a minister." "Oh," he said, and there was a note of respect. He said, what kind of minister?" I said, "I'm with the United Pentecostal Church." "Oh," he said. I just laid my hand on his arm. I said, "How come you to say no?" I'm ready to talk about it.
Yes.
That's right. Right now. Don't you wipe your feet on me. I'm here.
Yeah.
Praise God. In Port Arthur, there was a church, Baptist church on Proctor Street. Clark Street Baptist. The rich people of the town, that church, they got him a new pastor. They sent the pulpit committee far and wide because for Proctor Street, they had to have a certain kind of a preacher. They got him one. His name was Autry. The man, the travel agent, where I bought my tickets, he went to that church. Every time I went by there, it was Dr. Autry, Dr. Autry, Dr. Autry. Dr. Autry said this. Oh, he was so cute this morning. He said, Dr. Autry said this. And that went on and on. One day, we had a funeral. And he was supposed to assist me. And he called me. Well, he got it mixed up. He thought I was supposed to be assisting him. So we straightened that out. And we got down to the place where the funeral was. And I got in there and got sick. And after a while, the door opened. And he comes into the minister's room, and the organist is in the same location. She said, Reverend Pugh, I'd like you to meet Dr. Autry. Well, I thought to myself, I'm in the presence of His Majesty. We started over there, shake hands with that fellow. Before I shook hands with him, I thought to myself, oh, buddy, you're going to get the stoutest handshake you ever got in your life. I got a hold of his hand. Caraccio. How are you? I conducted myself with him and tried to convey the thought, I can preach as good a sermon as you can preach any day.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Mm-hmm. I'm as smart as you are. I got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. No, sir, Brad. Don't hate nobody. Love everybody. Positive. Good will. Thank God. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Right.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now I'm fixing the clothes. Steps toward improving your self-image. Develop a daily walk with God. That is faith. Pray. Know God. Walk with Jesus. Be like Jesus. Love Jesus. Have your private devotions. Read your Bible simply because it's the good word of God. Not always for a sermon or a Bible study, but it's just a real good word of God. The good word of God. You know, we ought to be Bible lovers.
Right. Yes.
I used to, my old Bibles wear out and they'd get lost in the end of them. And my wife, she started saving. And she said, I want that every one of our children and grandchildren to have one of your wore out Bibles. She gave me this Bible here for Christmas. And I was just noticing the other day, I thought to myself, I think I'm going to wear this one out quicker than I've worn any other out. Praise God. Because I love it before. It's my life. Praise God. Praise God. It's the book. It's a good word of God. Praise God. Yes, sir. Be glad for the fact that you're made in the image of God. Made in His image. Created in His likeness. Praise God. Refuse to live with guilty. Repent. Yeah. Forgive. Amen. Say, I'm sorry. Praise God. Stay clean. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Recognize God's blessing. I have never seen anybody have a nervous breakdown that counted their blessings. Show me somebody that counts their blessings, that is thankful for what God does. David said, I would have fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Praise God.
Amen.
Count your blessings.
Yes.
See the good things that God does. Name them. Talk to Him about it.
Praise God.
You know, I thank God lots of times because my roof doesn't leak. I know what it is to have a leaky roof, to not even be able to cook dinner if it was raining hard. Because the roof, there was a leak over the stove that actually put the fire out. Right.
I thank the Lord for a refrigerator. I thank God that I can go and I can get a drink of milk down there.
Yeah.
Praise God. I thank God that I got a heater in my car that works.
Oh, yeah.
I've had cars that didn't have heaters worked.
Yeah. Sure. Hallelujah.
Right.
And then anticipate the future. Thank God. It's going to be a great day.
Yes. Yes.
Wonderful time. Praise God, the best is ahead.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Tomorrow will be better than this. Thank God. And anticipate it with joy. So what did Jesus say? From within, out of a man, that proceeded such and such things. I think we can safely say, come the stepping stones of success. It comes out of us. It's does not depend upon your environment. Does not depend on what people do to you or do for you. It just it's how you allow inside to be. But you're a good housekeeper inside. God bless you. Amen.
Jesus. This has been a... All right.
It is the nature and the intent of God. Now this is the nature of God. To ever and always, whenever possible, to cleanse the guilty. 2 Peter 3:9, he is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Now that is the nature of God. That's his posture toward me. And that whenever possible, he wants me clear. And he wants me saved. It's not that he wants me thrown into hell. Or that he is looking for some discrepancy in my life. But he really does want to see me saved. But the devil, it's not so. He is man's prosecuting attorney. And if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, the devil knows that if our hearts do condemn us, it also destroys our faith. And that we don't have faith. That our faith is inhibited when our hearts condemn us. And so, he makes sure that we are brought under condemnation. On the other hand, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is for you. He is for the sinner. And... I've had a few shocking experiences with prosecuting attorneys. They can be the meanest, most sarcastic, brutal people that I've ever met in my life. But however mean they can be, there is none of them as mean and wicked and heartless as the devil. He will take the slightest thing. If you don't understand grace, he will condemn you to hell over the smallest thing in life and beat you to death with it if you don't understand the covering grace of God and the mercy of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the saint's defender. And ordinarily the defender seeks to prove conclusively that the defendant is absolutely guilty, but we've got a problem here. The fact is that the saint is not absolutely guiltless. That you do sin. Don't tell me you don't. If you do, I won't believe you. And because I know myself and I've been around people too much, you don't have your glorified body yet. I do believe that you are doing the best you can. And I believe that you're honest and so on. But it's time, it's high time that we quit this heightened business and come out from behind trying to prove how good we are. None of us are worth very much. Praise God. Let's all come down to the same level and be honest with ourselves. Praise God. Could we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah.
Yes.
I'm not going to spend the time of day with you trying to prove to you how good I am. You're just going to have to accept me just like I am. I'm not going to try to prove nothing to you. Life's too short for that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I love God. I live a repentant life and doing the very best I can. Could we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ was never surprised. But on occasions that had to do with the ability of men either
to cause God to do what he did not intend to do, such as heal the Syrophoenician woman, or to stop God from doing what he did intend to do, such as that day at Nazareth. On both occasions, the Bible said that he marveled. How are you going to surprise God? Not with storms and things like that, but what comes out of man surprises God. There is more than just the power of God and the devil in the world. There is the power of man. When God created man, he created a being that was next to himself that has more power than the devil's got in some areas. We get so scared of the devil. But man, in some areas of life, has more power than the devil's got. The devil can't stop God, but man can. He did.
Yeah.
And it surprised Jesus. And these were the only things that surprised him. The ability of man to start God and stop God. There is there in the world the power of God, the power of the devil, and also the power of man. Sometimes we like it so simple. This is either the power of God here or it's the power of the devil here. Sometimes it's neither. It's the power of man. And that is at work.
Right.
And so James says this, that your tongue takes you and steers you just like the rudder on a ship steers you. It will steer you just like the bits in a horse's mouth steer you. Preachers, I want to tell you sincerely, you can't have negative talk and that result in a positive ministry.
Amen. That's right.
You can't talk about people, talk about your saints, and expect something positive and creative to come out of it. Their words created a non-creative atmosphere in Nazareth so that he could not do what he intended to do. It is impossible for a preacher to shoot his mouth off all the time talking about the organization, talking about other preachers, talking about his saints, and expect a very positive, beautiful, wonderful, smiling, transparent bunch of people to come out of his ministry. If he pursues that kind of a posture, you know what kind of a church he'll have? You'll have a bunch of people that are scowling, people that are mean-looking, people that are shifty-eyed, people that are waiting. And when he brings out a point, they're shipped, you know. And then it's so much as say, watch him there, let's figure him out. What direction is he going now? He's fixing to rip us off. He's fixing to get to us now. Watch him. There's suspicion. There's ill will. There's distrust. And so on. Right there. Where did it come from? Came from him.
Yes. Amen.
Came from him. My sweet little daughter-in-law nursed our grandson, and doctors are back to that again, you know, and they say that that's what ought to be done. but she had to watch what she ate. She and their baby were one in that respect.
Yeah.
Because what she ate affected the baby.
Right.
The church nurses at your bosom. They draw on you and your spirit.
Yeah.
They cannot escape what you are and your particular spirit. It is impossible to have a better church without being a better preacher. It is impossible to have a growing church without being a growing preacher. If I want my environment to change, I change it inside of myself. It comes from inside of me. That is what Jesus said. From within, out of a man, these things come. There are impulses that move out from us all the time. They are actual impulses that go out from us. I heard a man was talking to me. He told me he didn't believe in God, but he said he did believe in the spiritual side of man. In fact, he said he was studying in college criminology, and one of the things that they were studying was taking spirit prints. And I said, "What do you mean, spirit prints?" He said, "Well," said, "Let me tell you something. I think you'll agree with me." Said, "Suppose that on a Sunday afternoon, I took you and took you to a town that you'd never been before. Before we came into the town, I blindfolded you tightly where that you could not see. I would take you to a house that you'd never been in before. The people would not be there. I would take you in. You would be blindfolded so you could not see anything. I would let you stand in the living room. I would move you to every room of the house, to every bedroom, and let you stand quietly there for a while in the silence of that house. And then after a while, take you out, put you in my car, drive you back out the edge of town, take the blindfold off of you." And he said, "You could pretty well tell me what kind of people lived in that house." And I got to thinking about that, and I have experienced some things like that. I have, you know, just sensed it, because the house had its own atmosphere. He said, the power of a man to hate. He said, the beauty of a person's love. And all of these things have their way of going out from an individual. And when a family lives in a house, he said, believe it or not, it gets into the woodwork. It's into the furniture. And they create and leave their own personality there.
Yeah.
And said, there's got to be some way or another of taking a spirit print. Well, since that time, one of the ways that they have learned to do it is by plants. And they've learned to monitor the vibrations of plants. And they can bring brutal, mean people into the presence of plants. And they will respond accordingly with particular vibrations. Don't tell me, friend, that man has a tremendous power. He can stop God or start God. And he infects the entire universe about him. Some people have green thumbs and can grow plants. Others don't. I don't grow plants because I don't care for it. I got my belly full of it when I was on the farm. I said, God, if you'll let me off of this place, I promise you I'll never come back again. I hated it. But now my wife, it's different. She loves that. My older sister loves that. And all those plants just bloom up. Just grow for it. I like to eat them, but I just don't like to fool with them. That's right. And in the old world, the world got so polluted with evil until it could not cycle itself out. It was not polluted with smoke and smog. It was polluted with sin. And it just sunk. It just collapsed. It just was destroyed. Praise God. Sin is a horrible thing. It is a horrible thing. It really is. And so from everybody, there goes out continuously impulses. Impulses traveling out. And every particular emotion, motions of love, motions of hate, is on a different wavelength. It travels out so far from all of us and creates an aura around us. And this puts together a climate. You can't have 50% of your people sour, cynical, mean, caustic, fussing, and critical, suspicious, and then have a climate in the church where that is just so lovey-dovey and so on. It can't be that way. That comes out of those people. And they've got to learn to love, to trust, to give, to believe. Amen. And they learn it from the preacher. And the true shepherd. I never will forget Brother Hewlin Meyer. God sent me here to die. Because they've got to see a man die. And that's why I've come. Praise God. The opposite of love, of course, is hate. And it's impossible for a minister to have hate in his heart against anyone without communicating it. You might say, well, I'm not going to hate my saints. I love them, but I've got about two or three preachers here I'm going to hate. And then I'll hate them, and then but I'm not going to bring this into my church. It does. It comes right on in there. What's in you, it goes on out. And it does. And sometimes hate, it becomes a deep-seated, hidden root. And it will spring up, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. If a preacher's heart is tainted with bitterness, you transmit it without saying a word. Because that's you. Bitterness, of course, is a very deep thing. It is a result of a wounded spirit. Something that has happened to an individual that they have not gotten out of themselves. This is the reason why the Bible tells us that we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Because that if we go to bed with certain things in our mind works all night. It doesn't sleep. And it mulls on those things even while we're asleep. It's easy for those things to drop back into our subconsciousness if we don't get them out while they're up front in our consciousness. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And bitterness is in the spirit, and only the spirit can minister to the things of the spirit. Forgiveness, getting rid of bitterness, of course, starts with forgiveness, to forgive the person. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It is not necessarily an emotional thing. And this is where we foul up lots of times. We think that if we forgive somebody, that something goes away like some dark vulture flapping its wings out the window, and it's gone, and once we feel relieved. Forgiveness doesn't always act that way. I know from experience, forgiveness is an act of the will that you determine within yourself that on this such and such day, I hereby in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive Joe Smith. I do it today. Do you feel any different? No, perhaps you don't, because you've got some habit patterns and thought patterns. It's been perhaps weeks and months sitting there thinking mean things about him. And you're going to have to straighten all that out. But the law of life always drives toward harmony. To harmonize itself. That is the law of nature. If you get up in the morning and you're feeling real blue and glum, and you want to get perked up, one of the ways to do it is hang a great big smile on yourself. And just hold it there. Just keep on at it. Don't feel like it, keep on. And even after a while, your inward self will tend to harmonize itself with the smile, because the drive of nature is harmony, that things are in line and that you harmonize, and it helps you to do it. Just smile and just keep on smiling. It'll help you to feel better after a while because you harmonize. So the act of the will to forgive and hold it there. In the name of Jesus Christ, I have forgiven. That is settled. Do you feeling there? Oh, yes, there might still be that particular tenderness. The spot's sore, it's touchy, and so on. But we have will to forgive. And you know, there's some things in the Bible that we're commanded to do that we feel like that we've got to have a lot of emotion to it. The Bible tells a man to love his wife. That's no ifs, no ands, no buts, not if she's pretty, if she's sweet, or whatnot. There is no stipulation. Frankly, simply, you're supposed to love the old gal. Praise God. That's right. And if you can't love her any other way, you love her as your enemy. Praise God. But love her. Praise God. Amen. Because you can. God never asked anybody to do anything they couldn't do.
That's right.
Praise God.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So we will to forgive. And not very far from where I live, in the wee hours of the morning, a man slipped off of a rock on the edge of a deep wash. He'd been sitting there practically all night, since close to 12 o'clock. It was a long story. He had come to that part of the country, saved up enough money to buy a ranch and get started. He had nothing. And he and his wife worked together, worked hard. It was a dream come true. He loved the ranch life. There was good possibilities there. He didn't spare himself. His wife didn't spare herself. Their children came along. They were happy. He was in his pickup truck before daylight came, and he was gone out on the ranch, and he was gone most of the time. Lots of times he didn't get back to dark. They didn't matter. They went to church on Sunday. Everything was fine with them. Everything was great, and they were happy people. And then one day, this man came home. There were three children born to that marriage. They got on up. The oldest one was entering into teenage now. One day he came home, or one night rather, and he met his wife. He kissed her as always, and it was like kissing a wall. There was something had happened to her. She was not the same woman. He tried to talk to her. She was nice. She was kind. She refused to talk about anything. She served him his supper. Everything was all right. That was just the first day. It went on the next and the next and the next week and the next month. He tried to reason. She was not the same person. There was a cold stone wall of silence on a particular area of her life. He thought he had done something wrong. He knew he had not been untrue to his wife. He thought perhaps maybe he had not been attentive. He lavished upon her attention and so on. And it didn't work. Their marriage from that particular night on took a decided turn downhill, and it was never the same. And he didn't know why. And then in time he became defensive, and stresses and strains really developed. It went into the children. Years passed. The kids, as soon as they could, got out of there and was glad to get out of there. Their home was shot to pieces. And it was just living together for convenience sake. He drove himself harder than ever to work. He had memories of the days when he and his wife were sweethearts. And they had been all of their married life until that particular day. And what happened, he did not know. And then his wife, also feeling the stress and strain of all of this, began to drink. And at first he was so bitterly against it. But one night, she had drank more than usual. And her tongue was loosed, and she talked more freely. And he saw some possibility in that. He encouraged her to drink. And on this particular night that we're talking about, he took her way back to the days of their courtship. When they first met, encouraged her to drink and talk. Led her on in conversation to the day he proposed to marry her. And they married. And you remember when we went somewhere so to live. Finally, when the first baby was born and so on. We came here. You know, we've done all right. And they had. Now that they were modestly rich. And they talked about that. He delicately led her on up to that place. When she was drunk, and she told him about it. A man had been stopping by the house. He'd just been stopping by for coffee, but the conversation had gotten more friendly and then intimate. And then on a certain day, there had been adultery. She was a woman of high morals, and it shocked her. It had never happened again, but she was shocked. And she didn't know who to talk to. And she was never the same. And who was it? And finally, she told him. And it was his best friend. And it was somebody that he wouldn't have dreamed of. And he plunged into the night. He walked away. He plowed out across the range. And finally sat down on a rock, and black, bitter hatred boiled up. It was Saturday night. And just as the pink began to light the eastern sky, threw himself off of that rock and slid down the embankment made his way toward the house. Inside, he said to himself, "You're going to pay, you're going to pay, you're going to pay. You destroyed my wife. You destroyed our home. You destroyed our kids. You're going to pay, you're going to pay this morning. Going to church like I always go to church. And I'll meet you there. And you're going to pay." Got out of his pickup truck, walked into the door, shoved the church door open and stepped inside. First man to meet him was the man. Stuck out his hand. He was the preacher. "How are you, Brother so-and-so, this morning?" The man said, his hand stuck in his pocket. There flared in him black hatred. And then something happened. Something happened. And he dragged his hand out of his pocket and shook his pastor's hand and forgave him. Don't say that you can't forgive. You can forgive. Who's that woman not married to Tim Boone? What's her first name?
Cora
Tim Boone. Maybe you read about her account being in concentration camp. Certain stormtrooper raping her sister and raping her and being responsible for her sister's death. Such black hatred came out of those situations. And she went across to Europe preaching love that you got to forgive, you got to forgive, you got to forgive. And one night, she was in Germany, Frankfurt, and she was giving her talk about forgiveness. And she looked back, and sitting in the audience was that ex-stormtrooper that caused the death of her sister and who had raped her repeatedly. When the service was over, he came strolling up and thrust out his hand and said, "Praise the Lord, Sister Tim Boone," says, "isn't it marvelous what the grace of God can do?" She looked at him, and she had been talking for years and years about forgiveness, and here he was. And her hand froze at her side. She froze stiff all over. She knew what was right and what the Christian thing was. But deep down inside, she pled with God, and she said, "God, I can't do this. You're going to have to do it for me. God, I can't love for me. Love through me. Oh, please, Jesus, help me now." And she did sense something move through her. That she was able to lift her hand from her side, stretch it out, and take this man's hand to shake it and forgive. Let me give you one more instance, something that happened in Arizona. It's been about 10, 12 years ago. Woman, man married, they didn't get along well. Then they both came to God, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It did tremendous things for their home, their life. And they lived the Bible out. If the Bible said it, they did it. And in such a climate, everything was wonderful. It was precious. Everything was happy. They were out driving, herself, her husband, and her sister-in-law, and their children. They were on a back road close to Phoenix. And it was a paved road. They were going up the hill, driving speed limit, and all at once there came boiling over that hill a big truck at going at an excessive rate of speed on the wrong side, and it smacked into them. When she came to, she knew that perhaps that her husband was dead. She didn't know. She couldn't move. She was broken up, and the children were silent. Everything was silent. She thought they were dead. To the hospital. She was not able, of course, to attend her husband's funeral. He was killed. And they found out that the man driving this truck didn't have license. He was going 80 miles an hour. He was on the wrong side of the road. And the insurance he had was the insurance for a car and not for a truck. So, as soon as possible, suit was fixed and filed against him. And everything all set. When The last steps were made before this suit was went into action. It was the first time that she ever saw the man. He never called her. He never came to the hospital. He didn't attend the man's funeral that he killed. And he sat over to one side with his head in his hands. The lawyer was there. And right there, the Holy Ghost said to this good Christian lady, "Forgive him. Let there be no suit." Now, I'm not advocating no suit in particular circumstance. I would strongly, according to the Bible, say no where it involves your brother.
Right.
In the world, suits is a matter of business, and that's the way the business of the world operates, and so on. But in the church, we have a better way of settling our business.
Right.
And this man sitting there, Holy Ghost said, "Forgive." She said, "God, can't do that." And the Holy Ghost said, "I forgave you. And if you don't forgive him, my blessings will not be upon your life." She turned to the lawyer. She said, "It's all off." "What?" he said. "It's all off." She said, "What do you mean it's all off?" She said, "This suit, we're not having it." And he hit the ceiling. He cursed and he swore. He said, "What kind of a woman are you? Don't you love your children? If you have, don't have any self-respect." He saw a big fat fee going away from him. And he said, "Your children's education and whatnot." She said, "I said it was off." And then tremblingly she went over and sat down beside the man to meet him for the first time in her life. He sat there with his head in his hands. He was a young man. He was shaking. And she tapped him on the shoulder. She put out her hand. She said, "I'm Mrs. So-and-so. I'm the wife of the man that was killed in the rain." "Yeah," he said, "the wife of the man that I killed." "Right," she said, "the wife of the man that you killed." He shook his head. He said, "Lady," said, "I know that I look like something horrible. I didn't come see you. I didn't go to the funeral." He said, "I can't even look at myself." Said, "Look at my face. It's cut." Said, "When I shave, I cut myself. Look at my hands. They're shaking." Said, "I'm a rat. I killed a man." And said, I'm done for." And she said, "I wanted to come over here and tell you that I forgive you for killing." He said, "I did kill him." Said, "I broke the law." She said, "Yes, you did. You broke the law." She said, "But I have broken the law. I have gone through stop signs before." Said, "It just so happened that when I did, I didn't kill anybody. But I was breaking it just like you broke it that day." Said, "I forgive you." He said, "I killed him." He said, "Yes, you did. You killed him." She said, "But I killed a man one time. And his name was Jesus. And he forgave me for killing him. And I come over here to tell you that I forgive you for killing my husband. Just like he forgave me for killing him." Do you know much about the love of God? I don't know much about the love of God. I am so carnal. I'm so fleshly. Driving down an old country road in Brazil 3 weeks ago, missionary Ted Purcell pointed across the field. Said, "You see that old house over there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "There's a man lives in that house who came to our church service 10 times. He came, every time he came, he was sick. There was something torn loose inside of him. He was losing blood from his mouth and his rectum. He was in terrible pain, horrible pain. And the last time he came, he was just double over, and he couldn't even sit on the bench. And finally, he just collapsed over sideways on the bench, and lay back there on the bench, just moaning in such horrible pain. And I said, "Well, let's pray for him." We went over and prayed for him. He got up, got out in the aisle. Saints gathered around. We prayed for him some more. And God touched that man and healed him fully, wholly, emphatically, completely. He straightened up. The pain left. And he never had any more blood hemorrhage from the mouth or the rectum from that day on. He walked out of the church a well man. without pain. And he was happy, and we were all happy. The next night we have church, he was not there. The next night he was not there. I met him on the road. I stopped, and he came over to the car. I said, "How are you doing?" "Great," he said. I said, "How are you feeling?" "Fine." I said, "You don't have any pain?" "No, not since that night in the church when you folks prayed for me. God healed me. I'm fine. I feel better than I have felt in years." Wonderful. Isn't God good? Yes, God's good. You're going to come back to church, aren't you? No. What? You're not going to come back to church? No, I'm not coming back to church. He told me plainly, bluntly, emphatically, that he was not coming back to church. And he said he hasn't. And I just thought a bit there. And after a while I said, "Brother Purcell, you know what?" I said, "Before God healed that man, God, who knows all things, knew that he would never come back to church."
Right.
He knew that. When I do something, it's so easy for me to do it for JT's sake. And I'm going to get something out of it. And it's easy for me to pastor that way. Sure, I'll visit them because they're saints. They mean that much more on the road, and they also pay tithes. But the Lord didn't operate that way when he came to me. As a poet said, he did not wait until I came to him, but he loved me at my worst. He need never have died at all if I could have loved him first. But he did not wait till I loved him first. He didn't wait till I changed. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, still lying, still cussing, before we changed, love me like that. His way of saying, "I love you whether you ever serve me. I love you if you never come to church. I'll heal you simply for my love's sake." Praise God. Let's worship the Lord.